Easter Sunday. Someone described Christians as Easter people living in a Good Friday world. Easter people living in a Good Friday world. There's a tension which we're aware of daily, isn't there? The resurrection of Jesus has unleashed new life into the world, a new life that is known to all who have been raised in Christ through faith. But it's a new life that is both now and not yet. In the midst of surprising new vitality, inward renewal, faith, we are daily confronted with the darkness and the pain and the death of the world around us. And the bridge between our sadness and the joy that there is in Christ and the hope in the new creation is that word hope. Hope can only be founded on the good news of Easter and can only be known in an encounter with the risen Christ. This was the story for Mary. And we're going to hear a bit more of Mary's story just now. Thank you, Andy.
Still in John chapter 20, on page 1089. This time starting at verse 10. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Mary was a close friend and follower of Jesus. In Jesus, she had found through his power in her life. But she had also been there at that awful moment of his crucifixion. Here, Mary stands outside Jesus' tomb, in deep sadness. She's come early on that Sunday while it's still dark, darkness which stands for a revelation that has not yet been revealed, not yet dawned. To find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. She's been to inform Peter and the other disciple, John, and they've come to see for themselves. However, now they have gone and Mary is left weeping. Sharon doesn't know where the toilet is. Okay, sorry. She looks in the tomb and sees two angels there sitting where the body of Jesus had been. And they ask her the obvious question, "Why are you crying?" And Mary gives the obvious answer, "They've taken my Lord away." Then Mary turns for the first time to see Jesus standing there. Jesus, who not long before had wept at the grave of his own friend, Lazarus, and visited his tomb. She doesn't yet know it's him. As we'll see as we look at the resurrection appearances over the next few weeks, there's a mystery to the risen Christ. He remains mysterious to the people. They can't quite recognize him. He can be seen, but not fully recognized. It's only through encountering him that we truly come to see him for who he is. This stranger, Jesus, repeats the question of the angels. Why are you crying? What is it you're looking for? And the irony of the question is tangible. The one she is seeking is stood right there in front of her, encountering her before she even realizes that she's encountering him. She replies, she wants Jesus to tell her where Jesus has been laid so she can take care of his body. John's gospel often shows people getting the wrong idea. And so here it's revealed that Mary sees the man in front of her, not as Jesus, but as a gardener. And in a sense, she's right. This is Jesus, the new Adam, the gardener, charged with overcoming the chaos that had entered into the Garden of Eden, taking upon himself the thorns and the thistles and all that they represented as a crown upon himself. So Mary, even though she's wrong, she's so right. And what drama there is when he speaks her name. Mary. Maybe no one ever said Mary's name quite like Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. They know my voice. And they follow me. How does Jesus speak your name? Do we recognize his voice when he does? She turns a second time and says, Teacher, the penny drops. And Jesus says, Do not hold on to me, but go and be my witness. Be my apostle. At this point, let's listen to our bishop's Easter message to us.
One of the most fascinating parts of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem is a side chapel where, by tradition, Mary Magdalene met the risen Lord. It's a chapel which is under the care of the Roman Catholic Church, and marked out on the floor are circles which depict how Mary and Jesus encountered each other in the garden. And you'll remember that she, through her tears, didn't recognize him, mistook him for the gardener. And then when he spoke her name, Mary, she realized it was the risen Lord. And then there followed that very strange encounter. She reaches out to embrace him and he says, Do not cling to me. In Latin, noli me tangere, do not cling to me. That chapel in Jerusalem is quite an intimate space. And here in the chapel of St. Mary Magdalene in Chichester Cathedral, we are once again in an intimate space. And here in this chapel, we have the beautiful painting by Graham Sutherland entitled Noli Me Tangere. It shows Jesus who is just outside the grasp of Mary Magdalene, who is reaching out to touch him. Jesus is on a staircase, reminding us of the words in John's Gospel, Do not touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father. It's very easy when we have lost someone or something that we love very much to want to recover that personal thing. Jesus teaches us in the resurrection that he is more than the past, no longer simply the person who was the companion of the disciples in Galilee, no longer simply their teacher. Ascending to the Father takes him with everything that he has experienced on earth to the glory of heaven, where he, as it were, blazes a trail for us. And it's the recognition that he is always with us, beckoning us on, that fills our hearts with joy at Easter. Do not touch me is not about separating himself from us, but it is about beckoning us forward. Do not be afraid. Come with me, he invites us. Come with me through life, through all its pains and sorrows, through death, into the glory of heaven. As we rejoice in this Easter day, The intimacy of the risen Lord with us throughout our lives invites us forward into heaven. Do not be afraid. Rejoice. The Lord is risen. Follow him into glory.
A new world is coming. It's beckoning us forward, but it's not yet come. The simple reality of death in our world means that we, like Mary, may find ourselves grieving at the loss of a loved one, enduring the painful reminder of that creation, for all its beauty, is broken, death being the ultimate symptom of a chaos that has its roots much deeper. In loss, there is grief, deep, painful grief, which we feel today. We feel today that as a church. We feel that as a church family. And Mary experienced that, pausing at the tomb. And yet for those who are in Christ, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Death is only sleeping, because in his resurrection, Jesus Christ has conquered death and drawn from the grave its sting. There need be no fear of death. There will be sadness, but sadness will not have the final word. As Jesus said when he raised his friend Lazarus from the tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Hope beckons us to look forward to the day when the dead in Christ will be raised, and the whole creation made new by the perfect gardener, Jesus. But as we look around our world, we see that that day has not yet come. Mary stood at the tomb, the symbol of a broken creation, a tomb, a grave. And so we stand at the broken places of our world. And it's appropriate, I think, to weep. But we see the suffering, the brokenness and the death affecting those around us. And surely God calls us to weep over it and to pray. Mary was prepared to linger, to be present in that place of pain and suffering and not run away. And though we may not have the words to say either, God's Spirit helps us in our weakness, and perhaps the strongest prayers are the weakest ones. And our intercession is only possible because of hope. Everything is not right in the world around us. It's not yet our home, but it is our home. It's not yet our ultimate home. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we believe that a new world is coming. And so we pray with anticipation. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as in heaven. We pray for the world in hope. But we must always also proclaim to the world that there is hope, with words and with our lives. Having encountered the risen Jesus, like Mary, we must tell of what we have heard and of what he has done. We also engage in our world, present in it, serving it at every level that we can, with tears and with hope. Sadness and hope, prayer and presence. That's what it means to be an Easter people, living in a Good Friday world, bridging the gap between the two. It's hard to express this better than in the words of a verse from an old hymn that I'll close with. This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring, God reigns, let the earth be glad. Let me pray. Father, please help us to hear your voice and recognize it in the risen Christ. Help us to stand in the places of pain and be the presence of Christ where we are. Give us hope to pray, to speak, and to serve until your kingdom comes. In the name of Christ, our victory. Amen.